Let me invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3, and that's where we'll be beginning our lesson this morning. It's good to be with you, and it's good to have you here to study God's Word together. I announced last week, or at least published on the Internet, my topics for last week. And one of those was this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 3 of God's conversation with Solomon, and maybe it's one of the more well-known occasions in Solomon's life. That occasion where God comes to him and asks him what he wants. And of course, you know already that Solomon's response is that he would like for God to give him wisdom. And we're going to consider the whole of that conversation, the back and forth, the nature of God's offer to Solomon, what it tells us about Solomon and the way that he responded, and then the way that God comes back to that response from Solomon. And so there's, I think, a lot for us to learn. And I think particularly for the young people, there's much to consider here. And as we interact and as we converse with young people, I think there's something here for us to consider as far as this question. What is it that you want me to give you? And so we're going to think about that and look at the nature of choosing wisdom and what we can learn from that. As you look at the story, we begin with God asking that question there in verse 5. In Gibeon, it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask me what you wish me to give to you.'" And so I want to first focus on that offer that God makes. I believe this is an actual conversation. This would have been a normal or at least I don't know about normal in the sense of very often, but this would have been a typical way in which God would communicate to man through visions, dreams, and so forth. And so as we see throughout the Old Testament, that is the case. I simply say that because in reading about this, reading commentaries, several commentaries said what Solomon had here was not an actual conversation. He dreamt that he had a conversation with God, and God actually does bless him, but the conversation never happened. Well, the historian seems to think it actually happened. God said to it. Solomon said back to him. And so there's an actual conversation going on. But one of the first points I'd make is what we find right before this offer is being made back up in verse 4 that brought us to this occasion. In verse 4, it says, "The king," that is Solomon, "went to Gibeon to sacrifice there." That was the great high place there in Gibeon. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. 1,000 burnt offerings. And this vision from God, this question from God follows right on the heels. He goes to sleep right there in Gibeon. And God comes to him and asks him this question, "What would you have me to give to you?" And I think one of the things that I want to say right off the bat, or just one of the things that occurs to me, is that, you know, we very often say, and rightly so, that you cannot buy God's ear. You cannot buy a relationship with God. Absolutely, that's true. You put a bigger check in the collection plate, that doesn't mean anything to God, maybe we say sometimes. Well, I want to modify that a little bit. It can mean something to God. And I think that God does want lavish devotion from His people, such that we need to be careful that we don't say, "That means nothing." No, it could mean something. We were talking yesterday in a Bible study in Luke and talking about the ceremonial washing of the Pharisees as they were condemning Jesus for not washing his hands. And one of the things that we noted there as we were looking at that is the problem is not that they're washing their hands, obviously. And it's not even that they would do it in a ceremonial way. In fact, when you come before God and when they would come before God, as they had adopted this practice of the priest, there is something beautiful in thinking, "I want to wash away whatever uncleanness is here before I approach God." There's stories of scribes who would copy the message of God over and over again. And they were so fearful of writing the name of God that when scribes would come to that Yahweh, they would stop. And they would get up and they would go wash themselves ceremonially, wash themselves completely. Then they would come back and they would write that name and they would put the quill down again and go and wash themselves again before they moved on. Now, let me just tell you, some places that would take a long time. And somebody might say, "Well, that's just ridiculous." I appreciate that kind of devotion. I'm not worthy for this. And so if the Pharisees had been coming to God and saying, I am not worthy, and showing that kind of devotion, I think he would have been well pleased. Instead, they're actually what they were saying is, I'm washing everybody else's uncleanness off me. I've got the Gentiles on me, and I got to get them washed off. And so it was not the kind of devotion. And in fact, they had taken all of the ceremonies and they had corrupted them and they had made them simply external. As Jesus said, you've cleaned the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. Well, this is a very lavish thing. It's very external and it's very, very easy to see what Solomon is doing. And yet, I believe Solomon means it. And so you can do things that are seen. You can do things that are lavish in your devotion to God. And if you mean it, it means something to God. And so don't take away from that. If you go over to Luke chapter 18, in Luke chapter 18, and beginning in verse 1, Jesus tells a parable there. He's telling them a parable, he said. It says, to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And it goes like this. In a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and he did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, and I find this language peculiar, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, I will yet, because this woman bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay over them long? I tell you that he will bring justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And what I suggest to you by that is in some ways, I think that there is folly. I think that there is the notion that you can go to God and you can use him like a fairy godmother or a genie of the lamp, and you go and you make your wishes and so forth. I get all that. I know that's a problem. I know Joel Osteen and others talk about praying to God in distorted ways. And yet, here is Jesus saying, don't you know that if you stay after the judges of earth, they will listen to you, and that God is much better than they? And so while I understand that there may be people who come to God without the faith, they come to God without the relationship, without obedience toward him, and expect God to hear their prayers, and those people ask in folly. But here is God saying, you children of mine, you come to me. And just as he offered 1,000 sacrifices there on the altar, you pray to God and you pray earnestly and you pray over and over for the things that are appropriate and right to ask for. We'll talk about that as we go along. But you bring those prayers to God, and Jesus says, don't you know that he will hear you? And so we need to see that God does want the ceremony. God does want the ritual, even when the heart is behind it. So he comes to him and he asks the question. And I want to think about that question for a few moments and think about the impact of that question. Here God says, what is it that you want me to give you? Now, incidentally, he doesn't say, ask me what you want, I'll give you whatever. You know, that is not the question. He just asked it this way. What do you want? But it is open-ended. And I think maybe we might think to ourselves, I certainly wish God would ask that question of me. And here's what I think. As we look at where we live, as we look at all the opportunities that we have, and particularly young people with their whole lives before them, you think of the time and place, you think of the opportunities from a historical standpoint, and everything that is before us. And what are we but in a position where we might just as well see God saying to us, what is it that you want? And too many people just don't know the answer to that question. I think while some people might say, I really would like God to ask me that question, I think most people, or very many people, would stand there in stunned silence going, I don't know. And in fact, more and more we make excuses for people not wanting or not knowing what they want and having no idea, no direction in their life whatsoever. I remember when I was a senior in high school, A banker came to our school to help us with a junior achievement project. And he asked all of the seniors what our plans were, what our goals were, what we wanted to do with our lives. And we went through with varying degrees of confidence to talk about what that was. And then there were some people who just said, I have no idea. I haven't even thought about it. And he said, well, all right, but it's about time to start thinking about it. Oh, we had parents call. We had people saying he embarrassed me. I can't believe he would ask such a pointed question. And the guy actually got in trouble. And I remember there as a senior, as 18 years old, going, this is absurd. Why is he in trouble for asking a completely legitimate question of people who are at a point in life where they need to have at least some idea of where they're headed? Now, they didn't have to have it all figured out, but some idea. And I think the excuse making has left us not only with 18 year olds who don't know the answer to such a question, but 25 year olds, 30 years old, 50 years old. I was sitting next to a Christian one night who was complaining about his job that he had had for nearly 30 years. And I asked him, I tried to put it in terms of this kind of question. I said, what if all the family responsibilities, the requirements, everything were taken away? What would you want to do with the rest of your life? So I have no idea. What a sad state. We have so many opportunities. We are all the five-talent man. Here we are with so much before us, so many options, and yet we speak as if God hasn't asked us these questions, or rather that God hasn't put these talents before us, and we sit there and sort of say, you know, I'm a victim of the circumstances. He talked about his job as if it was assigned to him from high school, and he couldn't make any other options. And that's a pitiful place to be. And I know that there are limitations to this, and we're going to talk about those limitations to a minute in just a moment. But look at Matthew 21 and verse 21, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if I say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. There's so much that God has put before us as opportunity. And we just sort of sit back and wait and see what's going to happen. Just see how things are going to turn out. And especially, most especially, when it comes to spiritual well-being, there are too many 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds who are just going to wait and see how it turns out. I ask, young men who already have families, you want to be an elder one day? I don't know. Then the answer is no. Because you need to decide that. It's not just something you wait and just see how it turns out. See if that's going to work out. What do you want? How do you want your kids to turn out? What do you want their focus to be? I don't know. We'll just wait and see. Well, that's a recipe for disaster. In so many ways, people just look out over the horizon and can't see past the next 10 minutes and could not possibly answer the question that Solomon answers here before God. Answers with, of course, great wisdom, as we will see in a few moments. We need to be thinking about that. We need to be asking that question to ourselves. If God were to say, what do you want? What's going to be our answer to that question? I do want to spend just a moment, though, looking at the general qualification. This is something we see all through scriptures. Notice I said God didn't say, tell me what you want, I'll give you anything. He just says, tell me what you want. And there are several places in scripture where that sort of notion, ask what you will, is given a great deal of qualification. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And Jesus says, well, what do you want me to do for you? He doesn't say, sure, granted. He says, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. And he goes on to explain some things to them about the nature of that. Do you really want what you're asking for? But it's not just given to them carte blanche. It's not a blank check. Do whatever you want. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4 is a favorite passage of people who sort of teach the health and wealth gospel. Delight yourself in the Lord, it says, and he will give you all the desires of your heart. Most people focus on the second part of that verse. He will give you all the desires of your heart. Yes, if you make Him the desire of your heart. Delight yourself in Him, and then you'll get everything that you're looking for. And so there's that caveat. There's that certain word if there. And John chapter 15 and verse 7. John chapter 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in me, abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in me and if my word abides in you, then you ask these things and they will be given to you. And of course, the qualification being given, as James writes, to those who had abused their relationship with God and with their brethren. And he says there in chapter 4 and verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so any notion of, I wish God would ask that of me so that I could get whatever I wanted, no, it doesn't exactly work that way. God has asked it, but He has asked it in a way that is couched in terms of, turn your gaze towards me first. Fill yourself with my word first. Then you come and you ask God the things where, in that context, the sky is the limit. Or maybe we should say, not even the sky is the limit. Well, looking at Solomon's request to this question, firstly, I would say this. To ask for wisdom, and that's what we find Solomon doing there. He comes through and he points to his father on the throne, and then he points to himself, and I am but a child. And then he comes and he says, grant me wisdom to rule over, to judge these people, for who is worthy to do so. There must be some wisdom already there to do this. And there's a little bit of a paradox there, because there's got to be both a recognition you don't have wisdom, but then there's got to be enough wisdom to know that you need it. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, so Solomon can't be a fool and ask for this. And I might just couple this verse right here, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, with Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It is not the job of parents to make children as wise as they will ever be. But it is our job to try to keep them from being fools and bring them to a point where they know how to get more knowledge and know how to get more wisdom, so that when they leave the house, they're still going to be young and inexperienced. They're still going to be what Solomon says he is, a child by comparison, though he's an adult now. He says, I'm but a child. But he's got enough knowledge. He's got enough wisdom to know where to go find more wisdom. And that's what we want to do with our children. It's not that we're going to get everything into their brains that they will ever learn, but get enough, get a base of knowledge, a base of wisdom that they will be able to build upon. That's our job. Make them not despise wisdom. Make them not fools. Drive it far from them. And so that Solomon has enough of that. He doesn't have all of the wisdom, but he has enough wisdom to know that he needs more. Going along with that notion, there is humility in this request. He has enough knowledge to know that he needs more knowledge. He has enough wisdom to know that he needs more wisdom. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul, writing with regards to knowledge and to the brethren there at Corinth, says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. That's kind of hard to wrestle with. You know, how do you know that you are wise? By admitting that you're not wise. That's kind of the first step to wisdom, right? I mean, that's the notion here. That's where Solomon's wisdom rests here, is that he knows he needs more wisdom. And it's like so many other passages of Scripture that speak about that notion of gaining more, like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, which speaks of newborn babes desiring the milk of the Word. You desire that milk of the Word, right? And as Matthew chapter 5 would tell us, that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. So you desire it, you get satisfaction from that desire. But as soon as you stop desiring, then you're lost. Then you've become a fool. As soon as you stop pursuing wisdom, as soon as you reach some level where you think you've gained perfection, Paul, with all the wisdom that he had gained, with all the knowledge that he had, with direct revelation from God, says, not that I've reached perfection there in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12. And so what we want to do is raise up children who are smart and capable, knowledgeable and wise, and yet, with all of that, a recognition that here I am but a child. That's a tough thing to do. That is a hard thing to do, because I know some parents who have raised some very intelligent children. I've got a friend from my youth who was raised up and knew so much about everything, and particularly about God's Word. He could quote aspects of God's Word and knew things about God's Word that I had never even thought about. I remember one time he asked me if I knew who, and he listed off three names, who those names were, and I said, no. And he said, well, that's the Greek names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard the Hebrew and the Babylonian names, but you haven't heard the Greek names yet, and that's from the Septuagint. Well, that's really impressive. But his parents didn't teach him the humility that says, I don't know it all. And he went from preaching the gospel to being an ordained Presbyterian minister recently. Because for all that knowledge, for all that smartness that he had, he looked down upon everyone else as if he has it all figured out. And that's been, unfortunately, the path that he has taken. We need to recognize with humility the position that we've been put in. Look over at Matthew chapter 25, though. Matthew chapter 25. And beginning there in verse 25, there is the parable of the talents. And I think sometimes we have a false humility. And I see this from time to time, you know, where people, you know, they really are pretty confident about what they know, but they'll say things, they'll sort of pay homage to the notion that they don't know much, or that, you know, I know I still have work to do and so forth. I think that same hypocrisy, that same sort of hypocrisy, is seen here in the one talent man. When he says, with, you know, maybe some humility, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. And he used humility or fear as an excuse not to make usage of what God was offering him or what the master had given him. And so, you know, God might have said to Solomon, what do you want me to give to you? And Solomon, with false humility, with false fear, might have said, I'm just not the man for the job. I can't do it. I'm not capable of this. Instead, with true humility, he says, I don't have what I need, but I know you can give it to me. And he asks for the wisdom that is needed. The master exposes the hypocrisy of the one talent man when he turns around and he says, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would receive my money back with interest. In other words, he says, if you really had been afraid, here's what you would have done. You're just lazy. That's your problem. And so, recognize our weaknesses, but don't use that as a form of laziness or a way to get out of work. But use it, as we see in so many other cases, as with Paul, I press forward for that which lies ahead. So Solomon recognized his weakness, recognized his lack of wisdom, and yet pressed forward to obtain more. But then also I want to notice his recognition of responsibility. Here he's being set up as king. He's taking over as king from his father, who has who has left him with a mighty kingdom. So many of his enemies have been conquered. And he could be thinking in terms of simply what this means for him, the pleasures that this is going to bring him. And he might be thinking of it in terms of, really, I don't have to worry about wisdom. I mean, the people have to do what I say, don't they? I don't have to worry about what the right answer is. I'm in charge. And we can get thinking that way. Maybe young people, you get to thinking that way and say, I don't have to answer to my parents anymore. You're right. Now you've got the responsibility, though. And just because you get to make the choices doesn't mean you don't have to answer for them anymore. And here is Solomon, who's in charge, and yet he knows these are God's people. And he's a steward. And what he does for them and how he rules over them is something that he will answer to God for. As we go back over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, there where we read earlier about those prayers that they were giving. Excuse me there, and then 1 Peter. James chapter 4 there, and in verse 3, when he says there, you ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Here God says, you know, when you think in terms of, I get to do what I want, that's not what God's responding to. That's not what God is saying, you know, whatever you ask, I will give to you. And so Solomon doesn't think in those terms. Rather, of course, he thinks in terms of these are your people. I would point to one case in particular where I think this is the case and needs to be the case, and that is with elders. And I want to say that I know our elders pray God's wisdom in terms of this, in terms of the responsibility. When elders rise to that level of responsibility, there are those who may rise to it thinking now they have the honor and so forth that goes along with that. But I can tell you for sure that our elders have come to that with the notion of responsibilities we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 17 as those who will give an account. And so we pray in terms as parents. I'm praying for God's wisdom because while this is my child, and while I get to decide how to raise this child, eventually I turn this child loose and I say, what have I done with the soul that God has put me in charge of? It was yours and you put me in charge of it. How did I do with that? And so I pray in terms of that. I pray in terms of the talents and abilities that God has given me. Make good usage of those, for they're His and I'm but a steward. And so Solomon prays in those terms. But also I would say that there is boldness here. And by boldness, I mean in terms of asking God with confidence. And you might just pair that up with faith, boldness and faith. I think that's the notion, the nature of Hebrews chapter 4, that we may come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. That you can come with confidence before God and ask for the things that he has promised that he will give most especially. And so Solomon, he says, grant me now. And that's kind of the language of the psalmist, right? As they appeal to God, grant me now that you will give me that. Solomon prays to God in those terms. James speaks of it this way. But if any of you lacks wisdom, where's the same thing Solomon's asking for, isn't it? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. When you ask God for things that he says, I want you to have, then ask that with boldness. God, give me this. Grant me this. And we know and ask with the confidence that he speaks of here, the faith that he speaks of here. We don't ask with our arms folded and say, well, I'll see what God does about this. Don't test God as the people did. We'll see if God will take care of us. No, we come to God with that confidence and we know that he wants us to have those things. And so Solomon comes with that confidence and that faith. Well, then God's response is instructive to us. He grants much more than Solomon asked for. And the beauty of it is he grants the addition because Solomon didn't ask for it. He says, because you didn't ask me for this thing, these things, I'm going to give you these things. And there's, you know, it's hard to sort of wrap our heads around that. And you say, well, you know, if I want those things, how do I get them? Well, I guess the way is to sort of ask for this and then really hope you're going to get this. I don't think that's the case with Solomon. The way he got to here was by not focusing on it at all. And that becoming unimportant to him. And I think the beauty of that is that when we focus on what God has promised us, he will give us. He will bless us above what we ask or think. And that may not be in physical terms. That may be in so many other emotional and terms of relationship, but most importantly in terms of spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it speaks of that God is able to bless us so far beyond what we know even to ask for. In Ephesians chapter 3 there and verse 20, he says, and out of him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And so we go and we ask, we focus ourselves on what God has told us to focus ourselves on. We ask for what God has told us to ask for. And the abundance, that'll come. That'll come. But don't seek the abundance primarily. You seek God and the abundance will come. Not only that, but when abundance comes, whatever means it takes, and especially when it takes a physical means, if we have sought God, if we have pursued the wisdom first, then we will find ourselves far better off than the man who sought the wealth first without the wisdom. So that when Solomon comes into that wealth and when Solomon comes into that power, he now has the means to deal with it. We look through Proverbs and we see what all the Proverbs says about how to deal with wealth. Solomon knows all that. And so that when he receives those extra blessings, he's asked for the thing that will help him deal with those blessings. And that, again, that's what we find as we look at New Testament teaching. Likewise, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 there in verse 6, but godliness, it says, actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. So he points to those who think godliness is a means of gain. He says, no, it actually is a means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. And of course, we could make a synonym between contentment and wisdom to some degree. When you understand the nature of wealth, when you understand the nature of finding comfort in what you already have, then there is wealth no matter what scale you're at. That's what we find with Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12. Paul had the wisdom so that when good times came, he was able to deal with it. When bad times came, he was able to deal with it. So whatever it is that you're pursuing, whatever it is that you want, make sure that you build the base. So you say, well, God has put these things before me and here's what I want. Here's the path I want to take in life. Make sure it starts with, I want wisdom. And let me just go one step further. And I think this is something to note. Is that Solomon did ask for a good thing in wisdom. But I don't know that Solomon asked for enough. Because his wisdom stops kind of at the practical. I know that there's some information in Proverbs that deals with relationship to God. I get that. But for the most part, it's kind of right here. And I think that's where Solomon's relationship ended. And it stayed down here. His wisdom was on an earthly plane. And he did not apply that to his relationship to God. And because he did not apply that in his relationship to God, Solomon is ruined. There's a difference reading through the Proverbs and reading through the Psalms. And you see the nature of what the psalmists say in their relation. It's so much more focused on that than it is on this. Now, Proverbs is important. Don't get me wrong. It's wisdom. But it's wisdom that very, very little rises above right here. We want to rise above. So not only ask God for the wisdom, which he has, which is his to bestow, and most especially, of course, through his word. Don't just ask him for the wisdom of the Proverbs, the wisdom to know how to deal with, our daily responsibilities and so forth. But ask him for the wisdom that leads us to him. Ask him really for everything that leads us to Him. And so not only ask for what Solomon asked for, but even more. We don't want to just be good citizens. We don't want to just be good leaders in the earthly sense, because Solomon was. Absolutely. We want to be God's people. And we want to be in heaven with Him. And for all that Solomon received from this with the wisdom and the wealth, as far as I can tell, the divine commentary on Solomon is, he displeased the Lord. Now you can turn over to Ecclesiastes and try to draw inferences from that, but the commentary in the text, in the narrative is, did not end well. And so, aim higher even than Solomon. You know, think about that question. And think about that question with eternal implications. What do you want? I want to get to heaven. Ask for whatever it's going to take to get there. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know what the answer to that question is, or you have not given it thought, I hope you will this morning. What do you want? Somebody says, well, I don't know what I want. One day, when this life is over, you will know. Like the rich man who received his good things, who thought, those are the things I want. I want the good things. Well, you got it. And then when the life was over, he wanted just a drop of water. He wanted somebody to go back and tell his brothers how to escape what he was enduring. Would that he had known it a few weeks before. But you have that opportunity right here. To look forward, to see what you want, to ask it of God with the confidence that any who asks of Him with regards to eternal implications, He will give it to you. He will forgive you of your sins. You can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ this very morning. If that is what you want, come forward, ask it of God, and let us help you in any way we can. If you'll stand, come forward while we stand and sing.